thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. At last in your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all.
Father, we thank you. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, that we have opportunity to be used by you. We have opportunity, Lord, to allow our lives to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you pour your blessings into these men. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, Pastor Dwayne from Three Crosses Church, or Three Crosses, Calvary Chapel, Three Crosses. Put a lot of words in there, it gets confusing. But he was really concerned about, being the pastor right after lunch, because, I shared with him what Spurgeon said, after lunch, people are full of beef and unbelief, it's not a good time to preach. So he's really concerned. But I sincerely think that Terry has a greater task with the aroma of barbecue in the background, knowing that Charlie used up all his minutes. Speaking of minutes, if you have your cell phones, go ahead and turn them off. You know, your wives know where you're at, so just go ahead, turn them off, and if it was important, you can check at lunchtime. Pastor Terry, and I, guys, I apologize in advance. I told him, look, you know what? Go for it. He, great friend of mine, great teacher, loves the Lord. I think he chose Saul because he always wanted to be a basketball player, and Saul was a head taller than everyone else. You know, and I've watched Terry over the years. I was there when Pastor Skip came down. I was there when they dedicated their building. I was even there at the tent a couple of times. You know, that's kind of a wild ride that he's had. But the greatest story that I got from Terry was the day that he had to change in his New Mexico license plates, and he cried. Come on. Love you, my brother.
Good morning, guys. My bros in Christ. I think it's awesome that Charlie still has a voice that he can preach. Amen. You know, he went through an operation here just the end of last year that involved his vocal cords. And listen to him preach now. Praise the Lord. So you can have as much as my time as you want. I just think that's awesome. This is a good feel. Bunch of guys that love Jesus hanging out for a day together. It feels really, really good. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I really believe that a men's conference is an incredibly significant event. I think it's a very, very important event. I think it's a strategic event. In fact, I think it might be one of the most important meetings that you and I as guys participate in all year. So let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I do pray, Lord, that you would capture each one of our hearts afresh. I pray, Lord, that we would be strong in you and strong in the faith. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When a football coach is preparing his team for a game, he will oftentimes take the time to look at tape from the other team, right? Now, why does he do that? He does that for many reasons. But I think the main reason is so that he can identify any weaknesses of the other team and then exploit those weaknesses. So perhaps the other team has a rookie safety, or a safety or cornerback that's much smaller than one of his wide receivers, or a defensive lineman that's not full speed, has been injured. He can find one of those weaknesses, and then what's he going to do come game time? He's going to hammer it. Just keep hammering that weakness and eventually break through so that he can score. I think that is a lot like our enemy, the devil. I believe that he likes to find weaknesses and then exploit them. He likes to find the weakness in your life and hammer it. And so it is very, very important that we become aware of our weakness and safeguard ourselves. And you know what? He likes to look for weaknesses in local churches and hammer it to break through, to destroy churches. He likes to look for weaknesses in ministries. He likes to look for weaknesses in a family. My brothers and sisters, my brothers in Christ. Although some of you, no, I'm just kidding. It is so important, I believe, that we are strong in the faith. It is so very, very important because the Scripture has called us to be the spiritual leaders in the church and the spiritual leaders in the home. And if Satan can get us, if he can weaken us, he can destroy the church that you're a part of. He can destroy your marriage, your family. And so we have been praying for you guys. Our prayer is that you would be strong. And our goal here is to encourage you and equip you in the Lord. And that you would leave this place absolutely sold out for Jesus Christ, committed to obeying him in every single area of your life. It's so important. So we're looking at four men in Scripture. We have good examples and we have bad examples, and obviously we're to embrace the good activities, the good qualities, the good disciplines of the good examples, and we're to discard the bad qualities, the bad disciplines, the bad activities of the bad examples. I've been assigned King Saul. Very interesting guy. Question: is King Saul a good example for us as Christian men? What do you think? It's kind of a trick question because I think it sort of depends upon which King Saul you're talking about. Because it seems like there's two King Sauls. There's young Saul, early Saul, Saul at the beginning of his life, and then there's old Saul, late Saul, Saul at the end of his life. And if you compare Saul at the beginning of his life to Saul at the ending of his life, you sort of scratch your head and wonder, is that the same guy? It's like two different Sauls. And the real tragedy with King Saul's life is that he started so fantastic, so good, but along the way he lost it, and at the end of his life, he crashes and burns. It's Saul who, towards the end of his life, makes this tragic confession. Listen, guys, at the end of his life, looking back over his life, King Saul would say, "Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." The goal for us as Christian men is to be like young Saul and stay like him. Never allow ourselves to become old Saul. Let's start with young Saul. He's introduced here in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people." Saul was a blessed man. He was dealt a wonderful hand in life. He was blessed with natural advantages. His dad, named Kish, it says there at the end of verse 1, was a mighty man of power. It could be translated in other places, a mighty man of wealth. So Saul had an amazing family background. He came from a wealthy family, from a prominent family. All indications suggest that it was a healthy family. His future sins could not be blamed on a dysfunctional family or a dysfunctional childhood. He had that solid, good upbringing, that family background. And it says that he was a very good-looking man. It says that he was choice, handsome. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. He would have been the top of the list, world's sexiest men alive, if People magazine were around. He was a stud. He was good looking. He had the looks. He looked like the celebrity. It says that he was also taller than any of the people, and his tall stature would have been highly esteemed in those days. That was the look of royalty. That was the look of power. You remember when Samuel the prophet goes to anoint the next king of Israel, one of the sons of David, or Jesse, and Eliab walks before him, and we know that Eliab was a tall, good-looking guy. And remember, even Samuel the prophet said, "Ooh, surely the Lord anointed is right before you. Look how tall and handsome." Saul had that. The right family, the wealth, the background, the looks. And God had blessed him with that. But you wonder if those natural advantages became a problem for him later. If later on in life he put those royal robes on a little bit too often and stood before the mirror and said, "You look good." It would also appear that Saul started off very good on the inside. He was a tender-hearted man. He was respectful. He was humble. Read a little bit of the story there in verse 3. It says, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." That's sensitive. That's a very good relationship with his dad. That's tender-hearted. That's kind. Initially, this guy had a tremendous respect for authority. And he was humble, filled with humility. He had a correct assessment about himself. You know, as the story goes, Saul's out looking for sheep, but Samuel the prophet's been sent to look for Saul. And he's going to anoint him as the first king of Israel. And look at their first interaction together in verse 19 as Samuel speaks to Saul. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they've been found." And then look what Samuel the prophet says to him. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Quite a thing to have the prophet of Israel say to you. You're special. God has a plan for you. And look how Saul responded. Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Who am I? Why do you talk to me like this? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the smallest family. Why in the..." This was a humble man. This guy at the beginning of his life, though he had all of those advantages, kept his feet on the ground. He didn't see himself as big. He didn't see himself as great. And then you remember later when he is crowned publicly the king of Israel, they can't find him. They're all, "Where's this guy we're going to crown?" And where do they find him? He's hiding out behind equipment. He's oftentimes criticized for being too afraid. But I think he was afraid. I think he looked at himself and he said, "Am I up for the job? I don't know." He was unsure of himself. He was humble. He started wonderfully. And then Saul was also blessed with supernatural advantages, spiritual advantages. You know, as the story goes, Samuel the prophet will anoint Saul publicly or privately with oil, and then eventually anoint him privately or publicly and crown him before all the people. But first he does this private ceremony, and then he sends Saul on his way. And look what he tells Saul in chapter 10. Verse 6, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." And then look at verse 9. "So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." This man had the presence of God with him in a dramatic noticeable way. Here's a man at the beginning of his life that had the favor of God upon him, the anointing of God upon him, the blessing of God upon him. Here, Saul is a spirit-empowered man. God has turned him into another man, as it says. God gave this man another heart. God was all over this guy. And by the way, we know that the Holy Spirit acts a little different in the Old Testament than he does from the New Testament. But this is a picture of what happens in a New Testament conversion. If a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, asks Jesus to be Savior, that person becomes born again. That person becomes another man. That person is given another heart. That person has the Holy Spirit come to live inside, the presence of God, the anointing of God, the blessing of God, and the potential to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I hope every one of you have had that experience, guys. Saul had it. God all over him. And so then he's a crowned king publicly. And look what it says in verse 24 of chapter 10. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And check this out. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. This guy had God all over him, and he was surrounded by God's people, supported by God's people. This guy had Samuel the prophet as his advisor. This guy explained, he had Samuel explained royalty to Saul from a biblical perspective, and then even wrote it down and said, "Here's the lesson, keep it." And I love this phrase, surrounded by valiant men whose hearts had been touched by God. Can you just picture the blessing that this man had? By the way, there are a lot of different churches here represented. And you go to a church and there's a pastor of your church. There are leaders in your church. There may be pastors in your church. And let me just say this. As a pastor of a church, I am so grateful to be surrounded by valiant men whose hearts have been touched by God. And God has blessed me with many. I need them. They keep me in line. There are things that happen at church and I freak out and I get loose control. And you know, a man of God, an elder, a pastor, a worship leader will come up to me and say, "Hey, we're going to win this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Get up." Their courage feeds my courage. It's a band of men, valiant men, courageous men. We all need those kind of men. I hope you're like that at your church. I hope you're a valiant man. I hope you're not the whiny man. Or the troublemaker man. Or the high maintenance man. But the helpful man that comes around and supports the leaders, the pastors of your church. Saul had it. Natural advantages. Good humility, feet on the ground, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, the power of God, surrounded by the men of God, including a prophet. We need to be like young Saul. Young Saul is a good example for us. If we could just stay right there. All of us have natural advantages. I think for the most part you're a handsome bunch. You've got good looks. You've got good families. Take all of those natural advantages that you have and use them for the glory of God. Amen? Take every ounce of talent or giftedness or whatever that God has given you and give it back to Him. And as you do so, stay humble. Keep your feet on the ground. Give glory to the Lord. If you are a Christian, then you have the help of the Holy Spirit. Depend upon Him daily. Be filled by the Holy Spirit daily. Have the presence of God with you daily. He's with you, but recognize it. Live in His presence. Read from His Word. Pray. Surround yourselves by godly men. Get involved in an incredible group and keep that all together, and don't ever let any of that ever change. Let those disciplines become permanent fixtures in your life till the last day you live. Don't move. Stay consistent. Saul had all of that. Saul lost all of that. The stage should have been set here for one of the greatest lives ever lived. The stage was set here for what should have been one of the greatest errors in the nation of Israel's history. But King Saul lost it all. Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly, is what he would say at the end of his life. And actually, at the end of his life, on a bloodstained battlefield, you'll see Saul say, "Somebody kill me." After watching his own sons killed, he'll say, "Somebody kill me." What happened to Saul? Where did he go wrong? Well, there are a number of factors, and we don't have the time to go through all of them, but we do have the time to go through the main things. So let's take a look. Let's see where he went wrong. Look over at chapter 13. Chapter 13, Saul has amassed his armies. They are about to go up against the Philistines. The Philistines have gathered. They've amassed. There's going to be a battle. And here's the plan. They're all supposed to meet at Gilgal. And they're all supposed to wait for Samuel the prophet. They're not to move until Samuel the prophet comes and offers the burnt sacrifice. Okay? Well, verse 8, then he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, if he would have only waited maybe 5 minutes. But he didn't. It happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.'" Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Saul willfully, intentionally, deliberately disobeyed a direct order from the Lord. He was a king. Kings were not to offer sacrifices. He was intruding into the office of the priesthood. He disobeyed a direct order of the Lord, and you might say, well, Samuel was late, so what? But my people, they were leaving, so what? But the Philistines, they're gathering, so what? Saul deliberately disobeyed a direct order of the Lord, and this would eventually become the pattern of his life. He would fall into this pattern. It wasn't like just this one-time act of disobedience. He eventually had that as a habit of his life. For instance, in chapter 15, he's given another direct order. God wants to judge the Amalekites. And he says, Saul, I want you to attack the Amalekites, and I want you to destroy all of them, kill everyone, leave no one alive, kill every man, woman, child, infant. Kill all of the animals. Keep nothing as spoil. Clear, direct order. Saul went up against the Amalekites. He didn't kill everyone. He left King Agag alive. Oh, and he kept the choice flocks for his spoil. And so Samuel comes to Saul after that. And it's kind of funny, the exchange. It says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Somewhere along the line, Saul got very deceived. Somewhere along the line, Saul began to somehow begin to think that he was above the law, that the commandments of the Lord didn't apply to him. He thought, they apply to others, they apply to the other people, you know, the smaller people. But I'm the king. I'm the leader. I'm the big shot. The commandments of the Lord for me are optional or negotiable. Are the commandments of the Lord ever optional? Never. But he got to that point where he thought that. And it was because of these acts of disobedience and this deception in his head that he just kept on disobeying, disobeying, disobeying. He got worse and worse and worse. And at the end of his life, he will disobey an order of God that you can't even believe that he would disobey. He gets to a place that he himself probably never thought he would ever be. Christian, brother, it is very easy for us to get deceived just like King Saul did. It's very easy. And you know, it's very easy for Christians who have been walking with the Lord longer to get deceived like this. You can play games. You've been walking along a good walk with the Lord for many years, and you can say, you know, I've put in my time. Let me relax a little. Or you're a leader. And you think, well, some of these truths, they're elementary. They're for the rookie Christians. I'm a veteran now. I've paid my dues. And you see it time and time again, seasoned Christians, people who have been Christians for a long time, deceiving themselves, starting to play games, starting to make compromise. And when you start to do that, it just leads to nowhere good. Jesus is our best friend. Amen? He's also our boss. He's our master. He's our king. We are his subjects. And we are to obey him wholeheartedly. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, but when we do fail, it hurts. And we run to him and we get right with him. On the tombstone of an old cavalier soldier who lost his life and property in battle for the royalist cause, these words are written. It says, he served King Charles with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty. I like that. May that be said of us as Christians, that we serve Jesus Christ with a constant, dangerous, expensive loyalty all the days of our life. Well, that was definitely a downfall in his life, this willful disobedience that became a pattern. Look over at chapter 15. Another encounter between Samuel and Saul. Look at verse 10. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Somewhere along the way, somewhere throughout his life, he became an arrogant man, a prideful man. He'd reached the top. He'd had some success. And at the top, he began to take credit for it himself. He began to glorify himself. God had raised Saul. Isn't that right? He gets raised up and then he turns around and thinks he's a big deal. He starts putting up monuments for himself. He should have been putting monuments up for God. He's no longer Saul who used to say, who am I? Now he's Saul who says, look who I am. Pride. He became arrogant. Samuel would later say to him, oh, when you were little in your own eyes. Were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? This was Saul's downfall, his pride, his arrogance. Pride destroys. C.S. Lewis said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. I agree with that. And this pride never stopped. He could never recover. God would try to humble him, but he would never be humbled. He stayed arrogant. He stayed proud. My brother and brother in Christ, that is a humongous trap that we must all be aware of. Don't ever become stuck up. Don't ever become arrogant. Don't ever become conceited. Don't ever become prideful about anything at all in your life. Spurgeon said, be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. As Christian men, and we have the choice to make, this is a choice that you can make. You can choose to give God glory for everything in your life. Amen? Make that choice every day. You know, it's hardest, I think, when you're successful. When, like Saul, you have success in something. That's the greatest danger, because then you want to say, look what I did. God did it. If God has blessed your business, give Him glory. He did it.
Say, well, I worked hard and I had the education and all that.
God gave you the brains, dude. God gave you the talents, and you acknowledge God as the one who has raised you. Because I'm telling you right now, if you start to take credit for things that God has done in your life, you're in big trouble. And like Saul, you're going to go down. I know that because it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Literally in the Greek, God opposes the proud. If you're a proud man, it's like this. You're in a boxing ring, you're in one corner, and God's in the other corner. That's the strength of that word. He opposes. So, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If we have pride in our life as Christian men, God will work with us and He will humble us. And I'm actually glad that He does that. Because if we're on a high horse, we need to be knocked off, don't we? You see it all through Scripture. King Nebuchadnezzar, look at what I've done. God turned him into a nut job, didn't He? How about, you know, Peter in the upper room? Though all these other bozos desert you, Jesus. Not I, I'll follow you to the end. I'm Peter. What did God do with Peter? He fell miserably and bitterly wept, having to come to grips that he was really a coward. It's been said that a tall tree attracts lightning. So God puts down those who are conceited. Stuck-up people usually suffer some humiliating experience designed to deflate their ego, and it only takes a small pin to prick a large balloon. Never, ever lose sight of where you've come from, of what God has done in your life, and live to give Him glory. Live to give Him glory. You get outside of that and you're like Saul. And you'll go down and down and down. Willful disobedience, pride. Look over at chapter 18. In chapter 18, David shows up. A star on the rise. David is a man of God. He's anointed of God. Talk about being dealt a great hand in life. David had it. And here he is in the courts now of Saul. Verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Everything David did was blessed. Everybody liked him. Verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women, notice, it's the women singing, sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Ooh, that hurt. Big studly Saul. The women are singing about David now, not him. Verse 8, then Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So, Saul eyed David from that day forward. The man literally became obsessed and insane over David. It happened on the next day, verse 10, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. So David played music with his hand, and as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And you know the story. Saul became mad with jealousy. Jealousy destroyed that man's life. It consumed him. He would chase David all over the wilderness for years. He would try to kill David with a spear twice. Saul would go to a city called Nob and kill every living true priest of the Lord in that city, because he thought that those priests had given sanctuary to David and were tricking him. The man lost it. Cuckoo, loco, crazy. Of course, jealousy is oftentimes very closely related to pride, isn't it? Oh, I need to keep my kingdom. Saul should have been content with what God had given him. And God had given him a lot. But no, he wanted more. And you know what? If Saul would have been really smart, he would have supported David, don't you think? Keep him in the kingdom. Raise him up. As David succeeds, his kingdom would succeed. But no. He hated David. He would try to squash David. My brothers, don't ever be taken into the grips of jealousy. Socrates said, envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the father of secret treason, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumeth the flesh and drieth up the marrow of the bones. Philip Bailey described jealousy as a coat that comes hissing hot from hell. And if you put it on, it will burn you and destroy your whole life. Very easy to get jealous of other people, isn't it? Even as Christians, you might get jealous of the way another person lives. hey, you know, you might think, I follow the Lord. I trust the Lord a lot more than that dude, and that dude's driving a Mercedes. And I'm not driving anything. My car's in the shop. Or look at the house that person gets to live in. Or look at that other ministry. God's blessing that. Why isn't my ministry like that? Very, very, very subtle ways. Jealousy will consume you. It will make you a bitter man. It will make you insane. It will cause you to do all kinds of things that you regret. Saul became insane because of it. Let's love one another instead of comparing ourselves to one another. How about that? And let's learn to be content with what God has given us and be grateful. Make realistic assessments of who we are. It says in Psalm chapter 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Just say to the Lord that psalm about your life right where you're at right now. Lord, thank you. You've given me a good inheritance, and where I'm at right now, I'm satisfied with the lines. I'm not jealous of anybody else who seems to have more boundary. Paul said in Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Does this mean you don't work to grow and try to improve whatever you might and strive for excellence? Of course not. We always grow. We always work. We always want to improve. If there's somebody that you look up to, then yeah, work and maybe learn how to get skilled in those different areas, but always be content with who you are. Don't compare yourself. And you know what? Really, if we want to be jealous, let's be jealous for God. Amen, guys? Amen. Be jealous for God. Be so consumed with His glory that you're not worried about your own glory. And you don't even compare yourself. Just be hidden, my brothers, in Christ Jesus. Consumed, obsessed with Him and His glory. Some years ago, there was an earthquake in California, which the silver miners, who were working deep down beneath the surface, knew nothing about. The tremors and agitation stopped far above them, and only when they came up from their work did they hear of what had been alarming the people above. Our life may be so hid with Christ in God that we may joyously be oblivious of much that sadly troubles worldly men. Stay hidden in Christ. Stay sheltered in Jesus Christ. David, not like Saul at all. I'll be looking forward to hearing from David. But Saul, what happened? Started off well. Prideful, willful disobedience. Jealousy. And I was going to have you turn there, but the time is short. Ultimately, in chapter 27, it says specifically that Saul wanted to hear from the Lord, and the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul anymore. So you know where he went to get a word? a witch in Endor. He finds himself at a seance. He's become an occultist now. It's a real slow downward progression. But when it hits rock bottom, it's rock bottom. And of course, that would be the final straw. And Saul would leave history pretty much as a failure. Oh, what could have been. The lesson from Saul's life is this. Stay fixed. Stay consistent. Stay faithful. I'll bet most of us in this room have been Christians a long time, and you know a lot of truth. Keep it there. Don't move from there. I think most of us know what the Christian disciplines are. Spend time with the Lord daily. Surround yourself with valiant men. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. Pray. Keep the commandments of the Lord where they need to be. Stay content no matter what happens. Don't get jealous. And give glory to God for everything in your life. Do you guys remember the sine wave in trigonometry class? You remember what a sine wave looks like? Oscillates. I think that's a graph of some Christians' lives. Up, down, up, down. You know what? There's got to come at a point in your life and in my life where that sine wave gets turned into a straight line. And it's steadily progressing upwards. Make that commitment. Now, in life, things are going to be going crazy. Sine wave. Woo, woo, woo. Ups and down. But even though life's doing this around you guys, woo, woo, you're there. You're the fixed line. You're hid in Jesus Christ. You're growing. You're staying true. Perhaps there's some here that need to get back on the line. Perhaps there's many of us here that just need to be reminded, stay on the line and don't ever lose your guard. We will not let the devil hammer our weaknesses. Let's stay strong. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as strong men of God and men of faith, let's storm the gates of hell. And let's win this world for Jesus Christ. Let's be the dads we need to be, the husbands we need to be, the church members that we need to be, the spiritual leaders that we need to be. Father, grab our hearts. Grab them right now. Grab my heart. Lord, how we all need to have our hearts grabbed. Lord, we come before you afresh this morning. And like Joshua, we declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.